That's why my heart is filled with praise. Because I love you. Because you've been so good to me. And you've been so faithful to me. And you've been with me in the high times and in the low times. No matter what happens, you loved me regardless of my shortcomings, regardless of my pitfalls. All I can do is give that love back. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor across the aisle behind you. Tell them, hey, springtime, allergies are here. New flower buds are coming. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Pastor and Sister Jay are, I'm going to step back because the way that sun is right now, I'm just a deer in headlights. So, Pastor and Sister Jay are in Phoenix, Arizona, doing Reach Out America meetings, and they will be back with us this weekend. Their Sister Jay is getting to enjoy. She sent a picture of her hiking today, and I had to laugh because she's probably the only person in a sundress and sandals that are going through a hike while everyone else is in hiking boots. And it didn't look like she was really dressed for the occasion, but I'm sure she was having a blast. But they will be back with us. I in staff meeting last night, I had kind of made a mention that, like, a lot of times as preachers, as speakers, you teach on what you're dealing with. You know, like what you're going through or what is happening. You kind of have a moment and you're like, oh, I pray about this or study about this. And right now in society as a whole, one of the major contentions that's going on right now is conflict. Think about it. Maybe conflict hasn't elevated from where it was at 30 years ago. We just see more of it because of Instagram, TikTok, and social media. But it sure seems like everybody's fuses are just shorter than what they used to be. That everybody's a little bit more on edge. That it's more likely that there's going to be some kind of conflict in your life, more so than what it was going to be 30 years ago. And it could be not of your own doing by any means. On Tuesday last week, I was in Vegas working, and we were setting up a trade show. And when you set up a trade show, everyone has little 10 by 10 booths, and, you know, like there's just skids everywhere, and you're trying to get skids set up and your products set up. And we were walking out. We had been set up for the show, and we were leaving to go get some lunch. And we just happened to not be able to walk down the aisle because the aisle had skids stacked in the aisle. And there was no way to walk through the skids, and you definitely don't want to walk on somebody's skid, you know. So we just kind of crossed over an area where someone was working. They didn't have anything set up. And you just kind of, we were having a conversation, walking through. And then I began to be yelled at by someone about walking through their booth and how I need to show more respect about other people's stuff and be like them and take the long way around. And I literally had to look around to see who he was talking about. And yeah, you've got a real attitude problem. And the gentleman was probably 20 years older than me. And, okay, sorry. And he's like, oh, you can't just give the okay sign and sorry and walk away. That's not good enough. Okay. And that's what's the problem with America. You young people. First of all, nothing about me looks young. Like, let's just call it what it is. And Liz's laughter didn't need to be done. I'll just tell you that right now. I'm sure the microphones picked that one up. But he began to, he wanted to argue with somebody. I don't know if anybody's ever ran into something like that. Charlotte, I didn't say anything to him. I didn't give him stink eye. I didn't walk across his thing while looking at. He just was combative. How many people in the world are just combative? A lot of people. So for the next few moments, I'm going to teach on dealing with conflict. It's something that everyone here in this room deals with at some point. You're all going to deal with some kind of conflict, whether it's a coworker, it's a boss, it's a spouse, it's a child. You're going to have some kind of conflict in your life, right? So Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to the Lord. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. To the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The first section of this scripture, it's Paul that's writing this, and he mentions two women by name who are involved in some kind of dispute slash conflict. It doesn't indicate that it's a major issue. It doesn't seem that it was a matter of heresy or a matter of immortality, but otherwise Paul would have probably confronted that head on and addressed it, because we all know Paul was pretty bold. He would have called it out for what it is. So it's safe to conclude that this is something that's fairly petty. Something that's not a big deal, but apparently it has gotten quite out of hand, and it's to the point that it's threatening the church fellowship. Paul asks for a third to mediate that dispute, that they might be able to move on. And Paul basically tells them it's time to get over it. It's time just to let it go. It's time to move past whatever this trial is, that he can see what the end game is. And if these two ladies don't get things figured out, sides are going to be picked, and you're going to have a Hatfield versus McCoy situation. And it's time just to let it go. See, conflict is inevitable. It's a result of sharing space in the world with human beings who are imperfect. There is going to be conflict. There's going to be moments that people butt heads. There are going to be moments and situations where there will be deep conversations and maybe even words of frustration and anger. Sometimes conflict is necessary, especially when truth or righteousness is at stake. Sometimes arguing with somebody over something that's godly, something that's right, it is worth arguing for. for. It is worth arguing pro-life versus pro-choice. It's worth arguing same-sex versus homosexuality. It's worth arguing male and female versus non-binary fluid, he, she, they, them, cat. Sometimes things are worth arguing over. And sometimes things are not. Sometimes it is, I'll never forget being a youth pastor. And there was a Japanese cartoon. And I wish I could tell you the name of it. It started with an N. And Ninjago, that's not right. That's a kid's Lego show. But it's an anime show. And we had a foster kid that was attending church here. And this superhero in this cartoon had superpowers. And I, as a youth pastor, thought it would be a great icebreaker to say, who would win? Superman? Or this super anime character? Well, by the end of it, two students almost went to blows because of the passion that burned like a thousand suns over the strength of a fictional cartoon character. To me, that is dumb. To them, that is passion, and it's a hill worth dying on. So there are things that are worth fighting for. There are things that are not worth fighting for. Most conflicts that occur between people are not justified at all. They're just a conflict because someone's having a bad day or something happened. The best way to resolve conflict is simply to overlook the offenses of others. We are not going to like this lesson because at the core of it, it's us getting over things. It's not them being right, me being right. It's us overcoming, even though we may be right and they're wrong, letting things go. It's us being the bigger person. That is not easy to do. That's where we need the Holy Ghost desperately, because the Holy Ghost is what allows us to be empowered in the spirit and not empowered in the flesh. And we live in a world that is strongly empowered by the flesh. Proverbs 19:11, this is the NIV version, says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have an intense and unfailing love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins and forgives and discards the offenses of others. Ephesians 4:2 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. When someone has wronged you and you still feel frustrated and hurt by their wrong, it is very, very, very difficult to let things go because we feel justified in holding on to that frustration. You don't understand, I've been wronged. They did me wrong. What happens when someone's wronged? They automatically go to other people and tell them how they've been wronged. Hey, did you know what they did to me? You know what happened? Hey. And we look for people that are sympathetic with us, because we want people to be on our side. You know what? If I go to Floyd and Floyd tells me to shut up, grow up, and get over it, I'm not going back to Floyd for advice. Because you gave me wrong advice. You're supposed to be angry like I am. Get the pitchforks, light the torches, let's go. That's just human nature, right? That's what we want to have happen, is people on our side with us. See, it's possible to overlook offenses if we allow Paul's advice that he gives to these two warring women in those five verses. See, it would give a sense that Paul gives advice on how to build a bridge and to get over the problems. I got 5 points that I'm going to do, so you know where I'm at, and I'm going to get hurrying because I've already eat up a lot of time. The first thing that you do is you look to the Lord. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Paul urges them to be God-centered in their approach with the conflict. It's so important to be God-centered that he repeats himself twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What is there to rejoice when you're involved in a dispute? So you have to be able to understand that you have the resources at hand that enable you to get over things easier than someone in the world does. You have the resources at your fingertips that will help you to deal with conflict in an appropriate manner. There's resources at our availability, or at our fingertips, that we have that someone who does not have a relationship with God possesses. The first thing that we have is we have the understanding of forgiveness because God forgave us. We understand the value of forgiveness because we understand the value of God forgiving our sins. We have a Bible that's full of truth that we can constantly go through as a resource to understand and how to overcoming things. We have the Holy Ghost that can convict us of our bitterness. A lot of times we like to think that we've got the Holy Ghost that will supply us joy to overcome our bitterness. But the truth of the matter is, it's a double-edged sword. Yes, it can give us joy, but it can also convict us and allow us to feel the weight of the sin that we're carrying in that bitterness. I would argue that that power of the Holy Ghost is stronger and more valuable than the joy that God gives us. Because it can be the one. How many people have had an issue and they've prayed for a problem? This can be crowd participation. Everyone's raised their hands. Even those that are asleep, raise your hands. Look, how many people have been wrong in a situation? How many people have been wrong after believing you were dead right about the situation? There's moments where I've had to come and pray, God, get my heart right. Get my mind right, because I can't get over this anger that's inside of me. And then to feel the Holy Ghost go, what are you angry about? Don't you know I control everything? That I see the end from the beginning? Why are you angry or upset about this? I'm in control. I'm orchestrating all of these things. And when you sit back and go, oh, that's what I forgot. You're undefeated. You're the champion. You're the one who is and was and will be and will to come. It's one of those things that we learn. You have a church family that can counsel you, that can give you strength. You have a pastor who can support you. It is very important. My mom refers to them as covenant friends. They're friends that are there when you need them the most. And they were the friends that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. There is a very big difference in between that. Everybody needs a covenant friend that will sit you down and will love you and will hug on you and will also look you in the eyes and say, you're wrong. How you're handling this is wrong. I love you, but I disagree with your interactions. It's not what we want to hear. And we may get really frustrated at that person in that point in time. But you know what? If they're telling you that it's wrong, they're also taking a lot of gusto inside of them to know that they're going to try and course correct you. That it's going to hurt your feelings, but they love you enough to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Anonymous source says you may face situations beyond your reserves. but never beyond God's resources. God's got it. He knows what's going on. He'll supply worship through your battle. Second one, live for the Lord. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men that the Lord is at hand. The word gentleness literally means forbearing, large-hearted, gentle, courteous, considerate, generous, lenient, moderate. It's the word that's describing a quality that is the complete opposite of irritability, rudeness, abrasiveness. It's describing a quality that would make a person nice instead of nasty. Gentleness is especially appropriate when dealing with conflict. Because usually the person who's wronged you is dealing with some kind of stress that's not just the problem that's right in front of you. In most cases, the wrong that is done to you is simply a symptom, an offset problem of a deeper issue that they're dealing with. They're not really angry that you cut them off in the grocery store. They're angry that they lost their job. They're not really angry that you took the last Snickers bar out of the snack machine at work. They're angry that their marriage is falling apart. See, Dixon Mraz said, the problem is never the problem. By responding in a gentle and a compassionate manner, you can quite often be a great service to that person that you're dealing with. If you can break down that tough exterior and you don't respond back in the same way that they're responding to you, and you show meekness and gentleness to them, and you de-escalate the situation. Proverbs 15:15 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. See, never answer an angry word with an angry word. It's the second angry word that causes the quarrel. It's how we respond to somebody. That situation that I was telling you about, what success would have been if I started barking back at him? Part of me wanted to bark back at him. I'll just tell you right now. I'll just be real honest. You know, like, what good comes back when you bark back at somebody? You match. Spouses, if your spouse is angry with you and you automatically match your spouse's anger, is anything good coming out of it? You're just back and forth and you're just escalating the situation even higher and higher. That only happens with Liz and I, not any of you. My Lord, thank you, Jesus. You guys are so good. I know that's not true because you all have been married. We've all done it. What positive conversation comes out of anger meaning anger? It's very difficult to do because our emotions are involved and we want our emotions to run rampant, and it feels good to yell. I had a moment a while back with Liz where I was frustrated and I was like, I am not angry at you. I'm not trying to yell at you. I'm just frustrated. Just know that I'm not angry at you. I just need a vent post. I needed someone that just kind of let the air out of the balloon a little bit. But I had to, as I was going, I had to tell her, I'm not mad at you. This is not your fault. There's nothing that you've done. I've got to get this out so it doesn't go out on somebody else or it doesn't go out on my kids. And that's not something that I do very often by any means. But we have it. Like, dealing with conflict is a lot of it is emotionally driven. I'm sure I'm not the only person in this room that said something in a a moment of frustration that you automatically regretted as soon as it left your mouth. Resend, delete, rescind, get back in here. Come on. So the third point, lean on the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known and be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When you're encountering conflict, there are three options that you can have available. The first thing is hurling. Just firing off assault. Just dagger after dagger after dagger. Just screaming and yelling and getting all that venom out and just hurling every word, every insult that you could possibly muster together just to get that frustration out. The second way is hiding. Crossing your arms, not having the conversation. I'm not going to talk about this. I'm not going to talk. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about this. We understand there's been times where I got to go get in the car. And I want to go drive away. There's been times where I've literally I've got to leave work. I normally don't take lunch till 1:30. It's 11:15. I'm taking an early lunch. I might not be back. At least that's what I say in my mind. Never said that out loud yet. But because I know that my humanity is winning in that moment. I referenced it a few months ago on a Sunday morning that I was having an awful day and I was so frustrated and I was so upset and it was just like every little thing has set me on edge. And I went home for lunch and I would make myself a sandwich and my wife went and sat on the piano and just began to play and to begin to sing. And I just felt the Holy Ghost fill our house. And I don't know if she did that intentionally or if she just felt led that, or she just needed to practice for Sunday. But in the moment, I just felt the Spirit of God come over me. And I just felt my anger and bitterness just dissipate away, leaving me embarrassed because of how I walked into the room. Embarrassed because that's not the way that God would want me to handle something or deal with something. So the third thing is healing. See, God wants to work in our lives to bring healing. One thing that's vital in responding appropriately to conflict is to get rid of anxious thoughts. Paul is describing trivial worries here when he says the word that is used for him is anxious means laden with cares and trouble, pressure, squeezed, burdened under stress. These feelings seem to multiply when you're in the middle of a dispute. One of my struggles, we're just talking about Isaac today. I hope you guys all like this. You're very welcome to all this. One of my struggles if I'm dealing with conflict is that I want to talk it out. I want to get through it. I want to get over it. Because if I'm not, I get anxious because my mind begins to run wild with all the levels of possibilities of things that may be happening and may be going on. And it's a struggle. And our human nature is to come up with the worst case scenario of what's going to happen. And then we always... Right? We always think about the worst, and therefore we're walking around worry, wringing our hands, thinking about the worst possible situation that could be. And 99% of the time, that's the polar opposite of what's actually going to happen. But it's a ploy of the devil. Because if you can get anxious, I mean, how many people have lost night's sleep because of how somebody said something to you? Yeah. Well, what do they mean by that? How stupid is that? But we all do it. We all go on. Anyone ever been upset for somebody, at somebody, only to find out that they had no idea that you were upset at them? Well, I just, Charlotte said people are not that smart. I've had people angry at me, and I had no idea that they were angry at me. Why are you angry at me? Well, yeah, I said that? I mean, I could have, but I don't remember saying that. I definitely didn't direct it towards you. Just the way that those things go on. But if you can focus in on prayer and focus in on goodness and the greatness of God and be honest with God in your situations and what your frustrations are in that situation, God can come in, help heal your heart, and help give you peace that can pass all understanding. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in a perfect peace all who trust in you. All those thoughts are fixed on you." James Dobson wrote in his book, Emotions, "There is no greater opportunity to influence our fellow man for Christ than to respond with love when we have been unmistakably wronged and assaulted. On those occasions, the difference between Christian love and the values of the world are most brilliantly evident." How you respond to confrontation, how you respond to a battle, is what sets us apart. It's what sets us apart from someone that's going crazy at an airport and throwing things at an airport because their flight got delayed, or whatever the situation may be. The fourth point is we learn from the Lord. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Replace your anxiety with prayer. You'll be in a position for the Lord to teach you some things you need to learn about your opponent if you can do that. If you respond to conflict like most people, you'll tend to focus only on the negative characteristics about that person who's disagreeing with you, and you'll focus in on what shortcomings they have. And because it's human nature, you're going to exaggerate their shortcomings to help manifest your side of the story. And you're going to be able to exasperate the shortcomings that they have and how much of an idiot they are, and look at how bad they do these things, and look at how poor those things are. And if it was someone that you liked or someone that you enjoyed, you would probably just overlook those things. I work in a secular workplace. I've got people that don't like coworkers, and they find reasons why their coworkers stink. And it could be they didn't spell a word right, and they're an idiot. It could be the littlest thing, but you would think that they robbed us of $7 million. And then they'll go around and be like, "Sister Billy, da-da-da did this. Sister Amanda, da-da-da-da did this. Brother Rick, can you believe? They spelled sense, you know, S-E-N-T-S instead of S, or C-E-N-T-S instead of..." That don't make no sense. So, first of all, honest to God, that is a true story. That is a true story. C-E-N-T-S instead of S-C-E-N-T-S. So they were looking for new bathroom scents. So, people are looking for shortcomings. If you're looking for something, you're going to find something to disagree with. We do it so we can justify our arguments with that person. We do it so we can justify their shortcomings and why we are okay in feeling that way. But if we switch it on its head and we look for the good in the person, this is where the Holy Ghost steps in, because the flesh does not want to do that. Because we don't want to find good in someone that we're having conflict with. We don't want to find good with them, because then it deflates us. Paul tells them basically this: when it comes to people, you will look for and you will find. If you look for things to condemn in them, you will find them. If you look for things to commend in them, you will find that in them too. Looking for the good in your opponent will do two things that will help contribute to resolving conflict. The first is by recalling what good is in that person, then you will realize what you will lose if your differences are not resolved. I've had people in my life that I've had conflict with, and I can look back now and I see the conflict that I had in them. It was an Isaac problem, because I looked at them and I saw what their shortcomings were. And a lot of times their shortcomings were my strengths. And I never looked at what their positives were, because most of the time, if their shortcomings are my strengths, their positives are my weaknesses. And I'm not going to look there. That's ridiculous. I'm not going to look at my own shortcomings. I'm just going to stare at their own shortcomings. And if I could have realized in the moment that if I took their strengths and my strengths and combined them together, what we could have done together, because our weaknesses were washed out by each other's strengths, and it would have helped to avoid a conflict. The second thing that we do is the process of thinking right can be contagious. The sooner you start focusing on the positive things about the other person, the sooner they can start doing the same thing with respect to you. If you're dealing with a person at work that you're having conflict with, seriously look at what positives they are. Jordan, your coworker, she happens to be sitting next to you. I say this in jest, of course. Oh, yeah. If you started praising her for all the great things that she does, it helped you. Like, hey, I wouldn't be able to do this without you. Thank you for doing this. Thanks for going on. You praise a person enough, they're going to start to reciprocate that back. And that frustration that they've built up towards you will start to dissipate away if you're reaching them with words of positivity instead of words of negativity. If you start to build somebody up, it's very hard, Sister Linda, when you're building somebody up, for them to tear you down. Not that they're not going to try. It just becomes less fun for them to do it. Becomes less easy, because you're constantly... How difficult is that to do? Very difficult. Because it's not our human nature to do so. It's where we have to get into being spirit-led and being spirit-filled. The last thing is the love for the Lord. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul told the readers to take his example and put these principles into practice. Be like me. Follow what I do. See how I love people and how God calls us to love other people. God's love for other people is not determined by really our love for God. Love is a choice. We can love God and still choose not to love other people. It's not the right choice. But we can make that choice. Another anonymous writer said, it is wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of the word danger. What you choose to do with that anger can be dangerous. How many people have grabbed a gun? How many people have gotten in their car and road rage situation because they allowed their anger to become the best of them? How many people have ever been a part of a road? Let me raise this. How many have ever been on the receiving end of a road rage situation and didn't know what you did to cause the person to be angry? Like, I've had it before. And I'm like, who? They must be really mad at somebody, only to find out that they come and they're yelling at me. And I'm like, I don't know what I did. I was probably sleeping as I was driving on the road. I didn't realize what I did. You know, some people just want to be angry. Some people just want to be frustrated. We will smile and wave. My bad. I'm sorry. Don't know what I'm sorry for. I'm sorry. It takes a bigger person to say sorry. It takes because it's our meekness. A lot of times, men, we struggle with this macho masculinity. No one's gonna show me what to do. No one's gonna do. I'm sorry, man. I apologize. Have a good day. Our male ego sometimes struggles with that because we can look weak, especially in this masculine toxicity society where everyone's ready to throw down or whatever else. Floyd, right? I mean, everyone else is just staring at me. You're smiling, so I can't be the only one that has experienced that at any point in time. We have to respond in the proper way. Little things can destroy families. They can tear families apart. Pastor told the story a long time ago. I'd never heard it to being true. I thought it was ridiculous. And then I heard it for myself that I've got family members that haven't been to each other's houses in almost 15 years because of the baby pooped in their diaper while they were in the pool. And there's more to the story after that, but that's, a baby was a baby while being in the pool. And it was just, it was in a diaper, wasn't, that stuff happens. You know, and people don't get over it, and pride gets in the way, and neither person refused to step back and say, You're right. No problem. I'm sorry. Because the masculinity thing is involved. In the 1890s, there was a church in Mayfield County, Kentucky, a very small Baptist church and two churches. The church had two deacons, and they were constantly arguing and bickering back and forth with each other. And one Sunday morning, a deacon put up a wooden peg on the back wall for the pastor to hang his hat up because he wanted to make sure his pastor had a place to hang up his hat. And the other deacon saw this and he was absolutely outraged and infuriated. And how dare someone put a peg on the wall without consulting me? Who would ever desecrate the church like that without my approval? And of course, the congregation takes sides, and there's a church split. 100 years later, the residents of Mayfield County, Kentucky, still refer to the two churches that exist as Peg Baptist Church and Anti-Peg Baptist Church. How ridiculous is those small things? But in the moment of your confrontation and your conflict, how big do they feel? We've had moments as parents where we're arguing with our children on something. Is this really the hill you want to die on? Is this really it? This is the one that you want to, you're going to put stakes in the ground and you're going to fight me on this one. It's comical to say, but sometimes we have to say to ourselves, is this really the hill that I want to die on? Is this really worth having conflict and getting upset and making a scene? Is this really what I want to do? Or can I just be the bigger person and walk away? Now, there will be a moment where you will find yourself on that hill. And that hill will be worth dying for. But a parking space at Walmart is not one of them. Now, jumping in line at Chick-fil-A might be. But there will be a time where it's worth standing for what you believe. And it's worth defending what you believe. But there are a lot of times that a smile can turn away wrath. Pastor always talks about it. If you get in conflict, de-escalate your voice. Slow your words down. Talk softer. Don't match them where their frustration is. And understand that their frustration, a lot of times, doesn't involve you at all. You just happen to be the straw that broke the camel's back. And you're the one that's taking the brunt of it. If you can match that, or if you can ask at a certain point in time, I understand your aim. What's really going on? I find it hard to believe that you're so angry at me about a parking space. Is there anything that's going on that I can help you with? You might get punched. You might be met with someone that just starts to cry. You don't know. But God's giving you an opportunity to show what a Christian represents, because there are a lot of Christians in this world that match that same kind of animosity and toxicity because they don't have the love of the Holy Ghost inside of them. A lot of times we might have that moment because we're not truly prayed up to where we're at and where we need to be. Let's bow our heads. In Jesus' name, God, I thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you continue to strengthen us in our time of frustration, Lord, that you give us a clear mind and a clear heart, God. Lord, that we can testify of your goodness and your greatness in the moment. God, I pray, Lord, that you give us a calmness and peace in dealing with other people. God, Lord, that we can focus in on whatsoever is good and righteous and pure in these people's lives. God, Lord, that we can be an example of you even in the time of frustration, in the time of anger. God, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As our ushers make their way down, I have a lot of things that are happening here in the next few weeks. The first thing I would like to make mention is on Sunday, we are having muffins.